So welcome to the first class of Lord Is It Warfare? Teach Me to Stand. And so as I normally do on first class, we do an icebreaker. And I'm not going to go first because I haven't had a chance to look at my question. But I am going to flip the camera around so we can answer this. And so we're just going to start. I'm going to try to get all of y'all in there. Oh my goodness. Okay. So, we'll start here and say your name, and you can answer your question.
My name is Patsy Bly from Valdosta, and my question is, what don't you want said at your funeral? I won't have a funeral. I'll just bury me, burn me.
You don't want anything said, good or bad, huh? You don't want a funeral. Okay.
My name is Michael. Along this lady here, Black. And what do you think is the greatest invention in your lifetime? And I think the genome being decoded, but that's not an invention. If I had to go with invention, I would probably go with the internet.
That's a big one, isn't it? Okay.
Thanks, Dal.
Okay. Yeah, my name's Josh. I got, how did you meet your best friend, or boy, or girlfriend, or spouse?
We teach at student conferences. We got to cover all our bases.
Yeah. So before this church was VRC, it used to be Victory Baptist Church. And when I was 12, I met my wife, Jennifer, here at the church and youth group. And, yeah, that's 13 years ago.
More than 13 years ago.
Well, we've been married 13 years. I've known her for a long time.
You were definitely 12 more than 13 years.
I was 12 when I met her.
But that was more than 13 years.
Yes.
Yes.
We won't disclose that.
That's more like 20 years ago.
Okay. I'm Jenny. Is this what your favorite TV show when you were growing up? I liked the Zoobly Zoos.
Okay.
If anybody knows,
I've heard of it, but I don't think I ever saw it.
My name is Ella. My question is, what makes a good friend? Somebody who stands by you, even when they don't agree with what you say, they're still your friend.
Yeah. My name is Sherry, and my question says, if there was a holiday in your honor, what would it celebrate? I have to say, orphan children, orphan and abused children. Mm-hmm.
That's your heart, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay.
My name is Amy, and my question is, when you were young, who was your favorite superhero and why? I don't know. When I was little, I watched cartoons like Scooby-Doo and things like that, so I wouldn't know.
I have to say Wonder Woman, Linda Carter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, John Burton, where did you live when you were 9 to 12 years old? My dad was in the Army, so we lived in Fort Bragg, North Carolina.
Okay, my name is Tessa Tickell, and it said, who has been the greatest influence on your Christian life and why? And I would say my parents have been the strongest influence in my life growing up because they've always stayed the same through hard times.
Hi, my name is Colton Tickell. My question is, if you had to describe yourself using three words, it would be... say, father, husband, Christian.
Amen.
My name's Chaney, and my favorite music group would probably be For King and Country. I don't really listen.
Okay.
That's my favorite.
My name is Anne, and my question is, what planet would you visit if you could go to anyone? Well, I really wouldn't choose to go to anyone, but if I was forced to go, I would go to Saturn because it's very different with the rings. So I won't go to someplace that's unique.
I would go to Pluto just so I could declare this is a planet. And no one's changing my mind about that.
My name is Emily, and mine is, what is your favorite hobby? I don't really have a hobby. I do whatever my kids do.
Having children.
These days, having children
is her hobby.
Your hobby?
You're saying what, like number 10?
4.
She's trying to get
that's
us to
four
be
this year.
Shh.
My name is
Ivy, and my question is, if you could go any place in the world, where would you choose to go and why? Which is really hard just to pick one, but I think I'd go with Alaska, because there's a lot of things about it that I like. And Sean wants to live there, but I'd rather just visit and come back.
I hear thunder. You're probably going to hear it on the video.
Oh.
Wait, let me make sure you're back there. Okay, I can see you back there.
Some guy. My name is Ian, and my question is, what is the most beautiful thing you've seen in nature? It was, I remember distinctly, it was 1983 on a soccer field, I saw Carrie.
Oh. Okay. I wish I'd gotten out of these questions, because my answer probably would have surprised y'all, but I'm not going to say it.
Oh, that's a fair tease like that.
There are a couple of people who would know the answer. Cindy's probably one of the few that would know, and Ian would know. What was your favorite bedtime story as a child? And I would have to say Curious George. I love all the Curious George books. But I do remember also there being one of those golden books, and it was, I can't remember what it was called, but it was about a billy goat that drank soda pop. And I distinctly remember that. So, but I love Amy Curious George. And y'all save your questions. I'm going to pass that back around. You can put it back in there. As you can see, they've been open and closed here many times. So, that was our icebreaker. I hope everybody got to know each other a little bit better. And so, let's go ahead and get started, and let's pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to worship you and praise you and thank you for being such a loving Father to us. And Lord, I think about what Ella said about a friend who loves you no matter what. And Lord, you are that friend. You are that friend that never fails. And you love us so much. And even when we're disobedient, you still love us and you draw us back to yourself. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for your love for the entire world, that you loved us so much. You sent your Son to die on the cross for us. And all we have to do is believe in that and believe in his name, and we can be saved. And so, Lord, what a comfort that is to us. And I thank you for your love for us. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray that as we study your word, that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, guide us into truth. And Lord, I thank you already for the encouragement that I know this study is going to be to each one of us, Lord, not just me. It already has been, I'm sure, to any of us that have already been able to dive into our books, that it's already been an encouragement. Lord, I pray for us, as I know that the warfare is going to come. Some of us are in warfare right now, Lord, and we need you. And Lord, I thank you that you haven't left us defenseless, and I thank you that we're going to learn about not only our enemy and the things that he uses against us, but also what you have given us to arm us in this battle. So, Lord, we thank you for what we're going to learn, and we love you and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of those good news, bad news situations. The bad news is that you are in a battle. You've heard it before. Either you're getting ready to go into one, you're in one, or you've just come out of one. And that is so true. So as a child of God, if you belong to him, you are in a battle. The good news is you have weapons. There it is. The soda pop billy goat. I know. I looked it up before. What's it called?
It just says soda pop.
It's just called soda pop. See? I remember that. I still had it. I bet it's worth like a gazillion dollars right now. So anyway, you are in a battle, but you have weapons. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, we're going to look at Ephesians, and we're going to read those scriptures where we find out some of our weapons. But I want to encourage you that we are going to learn a lot more about those weapons as this study progresses. So, and you'll just get a taste of that tonight. But one of the things, the thing I passed out, which will be the basis for our discussion. If you're online, I can post this in the group where you can print it out. But it's just, you can also just turn your paper on the side. But we're going to be talking about our enemy, his tactics, and our defense. And so as we go through this, you'll be adding things to this, I might point them out, and if you see something that I don't point out that you can add to your list, then share it so we can all add that to our list. But this is something also that you can keep and keep adding to as the study goes on. And so that was one of the things, if you were able to do your lesson, talk about knowing who our enemy is. But the first question I want to ask you is, have you ever been in spiritual warfare? Did you recognize it as spiritual warfare at the time? And when did you realize that you were in spiritual warfare? Does anybody have a time in their lives that they can remember and that they'd be willing to share? You don't have to share specifically what the warfare was, but just a time when you realized, or you might not even have known that there was such a thing as spiritual warfare until you got into this study. But does anybody want to share a time that they were in warfare and they came to that realization that I am in a spiritual battle? I'll let you think about that for a minute, and I'll tell you about the time when I realized it. And it was the very first time I actually took this study, and it was in 1991. And I was in spiritual warfare, but I didn't know it. I didn't know what that was, really. I mean, I knew I had an enemy, but I didn't really think about it in terms of warfare. And I describe myself, I can see myself in my mind. Has anybody ever seen that movie, The Perfect Storm? It came out years ago, and I wish I could have a clip of that, and it's a spoiler alert, because this might somewhat give away the end of the movie if you haven't seen it, but it's Mark Wahlberg is in that movie, and at the end of the movie, he is in the ocean floating, if you remember, and that's there in the storm, his ship has gone down. And he is floating in the ocean. I don't think he has any kind of flotation device. He's just by himself. And he's like this little dot. And the waves, I mean, it's like 60-foot swells or something like that. I mean, it is just these giant waves. And he's this little dot. And the wave will go up and you don't even see him. And then it'll go back down and you see him in the crest of another wave. And in my mind, during the period of time, and this was the first inductive Bible study or any kind of Bible study put out by Precept Ministries that I ever did. And my mom had told me, if you ever get a chance to do one of these Bible studies, you should do it. We lived in Montgomery, Alabama. I was going through a really difficult time. I had gone through a really tough year of postpartum depression. And then just as I came out of that and really didn't even know I'd been in postpartum depression, but then was still going through a really hard time. And when I was that Mark Wahlberg, I was him in the middle of that ocean floating. And when I went to this study and the teacher opened up the book and I read the very first page, it's like someone threw me a life ring. That I was that person floating out in this ocean by myself. And someone threw me a life ring, and it was the Word of God. And it saved my life. It literally saved my life. And so this study is very special to me because of that, but also the Word of God is very special to me because it saved my life. And so, like I said, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Bible study student for a long time, but I didn't really recognize what spiritual warfare was and that I was in warfare. And so I'm going to ask the question again, and you don't even have to share your experience, but have you ever been in spiritual warfare? Yeah, and so several of you know what that is like, and so you can appreciate that idea of someone throwing you a life ring. And so this class might be the life ring that you need. Maybe you are Mark Wahlberg or Carrie Dent floating out in that ocean, and just out there by yourself in these giant swells, and you need someone to throw you a life ring. I'd throw it if it would knock you out. Here it is, y'all. Here's the life ring. It's the Word of God. And so we need to know who our struggle is with. And that's something we talked about in our lesson. And we looked at scriptures because we want to do a character study on who our enemy is. And so let's turn in our Bibles and let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. And any of the scriptures that are printed in your book or quoted or the New American Standard, that's what I use. This isn't a New American Standard Inductive Study Bible, but it's just been rebound because I studied it to death and it fell apart. So it doesn't look like everybody else's, but some of you, Ella has one that that is in that, so that's what mine used to look like. But anyway, I use the New American Standard, but it's okay if you don't have that. But if someone would mind reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, would someone read that for me?
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on your breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak.
Okay, so what do we learn here about who our struggle is with?
The evil one.
Okay. And it says verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against who?
The
schemes of the devil. And so... And if I were you, when I was writing it on your notes, I would put, I'm not going to do it here just for time's sake, but I would put, is it 11? Does someone say first 11? I would put the reference so that as you go back and look at that, because what you're going to do, and this might even be a little bit of a jump start on the homework for chapter 2, but in this could, as you're writing down things about who the enemy is, that will help you to have the reference there. And so our struggle is with the devil. And I think this tells us something about his tactics here too. Schemes. What does that, what kind of word is schemes? What does that make you think of?
Tricks,
doesn't it? He's tricky. Okay. And it says in verse 12 who our struggle is not against. And so our enemy, is not, our struggle is not against what?
Flesh and blood.
Okay, so our enemy is not flesh and blood. Who does that include?
Us,
people, because sometimes we think, we get mixed up and we start thinking that our enemy is people. But it's not, that's not who our enemy is. Now sometimes there are people who are allowing our enemy to use them, but the real struggle is with the devil, not with flesh and blood. The real struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with who?
Rulers.
Who else?
Spiritual powers.
Spiritual
forces of
evil. World forces of this darkness.
Okay, spiritual forces of wickedness. or world forces of darkness. Is that what you said?
World forces of this darkness.
Of this darkness. Where?
In the heavens.
In the heavenly places. Not where? On this earth. There's this spiritual battle that's going on that it has effects on this earth, but the real enemy, our real struggle, is against these things. The devil, rulers, powers, spiritual forces of wickedness, world forces of this darkness in the heavenly places. Let's turn over and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. And so who or what power does Paul say that an idol has?
Power demons.
Okay, the idol isn't anything, he says, right? The power comes from what is behind the idol, which is what?
The demons.
Demons. And so we see that the idol is not the idol that is our enemy. It is the power behind the idol, which Paul says is what? Power behind the idol, he says here, is what?
Demons.
In our workbook, it talked about that word struggle that's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 that we just looked at. It's translated struggle in some translations, is translated wrestle in other translations. What did it talk about that word meant? What does your book say on page 18? The word struggle or wrestle means?
Hand-to-hand fight. A fight characteristic by trickery, cunningness, and strategy.
Okay, so a hand-to-hand fight characterized by trickery, cunningness, and strategy. What does that sound like? Sounds like these schemes of the devil that it's talking about in verse 10, the things that we wrestle against. And so I think that when you look at that word struggle or wrestle that we are struggling against, that you could put that his tactics, because of the word struggle or wrestle, what it means. What are some of his tactics? Just what it says there. Trickery. What else did it say?
Cunning.
Trickery, cunning, and what? Strategy.
Strategic.
That word, this word, struggle or wrestle, it's the Greek word. It looks like pale, but it's actually pele. And that is, and I don't know if y'all use BibleStudyTools.com. I love to do that. And if you look up a verse on there, you have to make sure that in the settings you check the little box that says Strong's numbers. And so it'll highlight the words, and you can click on the word and find out it is in the New Testament, you'll find out the Greek word. If it's the Old Testament, you'll find out the Hebrew word. But play means wrestling, a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. The term is transferred to the Christian's struggle with the power of evil. And so you can see how this word is used when we think about wrestling. That's what it's talking about, that real wrestling, a fight that you're in. And so what do you learn about our enemy from this, from knowing what that word struggle and wrestle means? What do you learn? What's something else you learn about our enemy?
Probably if he can't use one thing, he'll switch to something else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely.
He studies your weaknesses.
Isn't that what wrestlers do? I don't think we have any mamas of wrestlers in here. I wish Angela was in here.
High school wrestler.
Were you a wrestler? And so you can probably relate to that. That idea of, you know, this strategy, that you don't just go in there and just, like, with no strategy. It's not just guys rolling around on a mat. That there is real strategy and technique involved. And our enemy is very capable. I wanted you to turn, if you have your book, turn to page 5. And I want to look at these, just kind of go through these questions that are written down on pages 5 through 8. And it says, have you ever felt like quitting because the hassle of Christianity was too much? Has anybody ever felt like quitting? I personally have felt like quitting because it seemed like it didn't make a difference. Did you ever feel like quitting because it felt like it didn't make a difference?
I put that said, yes, I often see non-Christians having an easier life, quote unquote, but their joy is only for a short time. God's going to put you through things you can't handle, but that you can only handle through the Lord.
You know, I heard someone, this podcast I love to listen to is Frank Turek. He said something very insightful the other day, and he's an apologist, and he said, I don't follow Christianity. I'm not a Christian because it works. I'm a Christian because Christianity is true. And I thought, I need to remember that. I need to remember that because I have felt like quitting because, like you said, it seems like everybody else has it so much easier. And I feel like I'm living life wrong or something here. But it's not because it works. It's because it's true. It's because Christ is who he said he was. And so then the next one says, do you ever doubt the truth of God's word or the reality of Christianity? Have you ever been tormented by blasphemous thoughts against God?
I've personally been angry about circumstances or things that's happened in my life and wondered, where are you? Why am I going through this? And I don't know, I'm still trying to trust him to get me through certain things in my life.
Anybody else want to share anything? Have you ever doubted the truth of God's word or the reality of Christianity? Have you ever been tormented by blasphemous thoughts against God?
I think we're very easy to try to rush God because we want our timing and our way, but it's not our will. It's his, and he makes that.
Or I have said, God, why do you hate me?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, I have actually said that, because I always say, why not say it, because he already knows it, if I'm thinking it, you know, but I have said, God, why do you hate me? So, yeah, I have felt that before. Have you ever felt captivating and drawn, almost magnetized, to the things of the world? Is there anything you feel, and you don't have to answer these out loud or not, but if you have something you want to share, please do. Is there anything you feel compelled to do or to believe, and yet you know it's not of God? I believe our culture is putting so much pressure on us today to and make us feel like we're hateful, you know, that whole intolerant word. And so I think that we have to really guard against this today. This kind of goes back to what we were talking about just a second ago. Are you bombarded with doubts about God's goodness, His love towards you? Yeah, I said, God, what do you hate me?
I think a lot of times it's like, I don't feel worthy of what He's done, like at all. It's like, I would not sacrifice my child for someone else. And becoming a mother, it shows me, like, He loves me that much, mm-hmm. you know?
Have you ever been plagued by feelings of worthlessness and or inadequacy?
Oh, yeah. That one's easy. Mm-hmm.
I frequently feel inadequate for what God has called me to do. Even though you've confessed past sins, do you live under a cloud of condemnation? I think this is where the enemy gets us a lot. Mm-hmm. Have you felt overwhelmed with depression? Have you ever thought about suicide? And, I mean, I put here, I've never contemplated suicide, but I have felt like I wanted to die because the pain and the hurt were too much.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. A lot of y'all are nodding your heads. You know, you've been there. Have you ever been haunted by some derogatory remark, thought, memory, desire that you couldn't shake? Have you ever heard voices in your mind? Is your mind filled with incessant noise? Are you afraid to tell anyone? And when it says, have you ever heard voices in your mind? And I don't know if I shared this in Bible study before, but I know I have shared it before. But the very first time that I went to, I'm trying to think, was it the first time? I'm pretty sure it was the first. One of the times I went to South Asia to teach. And I remember that I had been given, we had a book that I go with B.J. Lawson, who has written a lot of the books for Precept Ministries, and we were using one of the books she had written, and she always divides up the chapters and gives us chapters to teach. And I was teaching on a fear of death. And I remember the whole time that I was teaching about the fear of death, there was a voice in my head saying, they don't need to hear this. They don't need to hear this. Stop talking. I mean, there was a voice in my head literally saying, stop talking. Stop talking right now. They don't want to hear this. They don't need to hear this. This is pointless. And it was really hard. I just pushed through. And then at the end of the conference, there was, we try to give the women time to come. And one of the things that I said as reasons we don't have to fear death that when we're a believer is that death is a threshold into heaven for us. And I made sure my translator knew what a threshold was, you know, and so she could explain it, you know, to them. And so at the end of the conference, we try to give them time to share anything they've learned that God has spoken to them about during the conference. And so the woman's up there speaking in a different language, and the translator is translating. And I just started crying because I could tell what she was talking about, how she had this irrational fear of death. And she said that when, you know, that God had spoken to her through what I was teaching. And even though she wasn't speaking English, she did like this, and then she like stepped across it, and I knew that she was talking about how, you know, she realized as a child of God that it was just a threshold into heaven. And so, you know, what was that voice in my head? Was that the Holy Spirit telling me to quit talking?
Uh-huh.
No, that was the enemy, because God's word was going to help somebody. And so that's the only time that I can really, other than that self, that negative self-talk that I think comes from the devil, you know, other than that, that's the only time that I can specifically remember, like, real voices telling me, you know, stop this or saying something against the Word of God. All right, the next question says, are you filled with anger, bitterness, or unforgiveness? Even though you realize you are wrong to harbor these feelings, do you feel powerless to deal with them? Are you physically sick, yet the doctor cannot find the cause? This next one I completely relate to. Have you ever been joyfully serving the Lord and been suddenly attacked unjustly?
Yes.
I'm so clueless. You know, I feel like sometimes I'm just in my own little world, like, you know, doing my own little thing, and then bam, it comes out of nowhere. And I'm like, oh, golly, where in the world did that come from? So, yes, that actually happened to me extremely recently, within the last year.
Me too.
It was mind-boggling. So, anyway, and then the last question, which is at the top of page 8, says, have you remembered that the Christian life is warfare? And it's so important to remember that when we're in the midst of all this, especially if, like, you're overwhelmed with depression. What does depression make you do? You turn inward. And what do you, when you're depressed, and I'm saying that because I've been that. So I'm just talking about myself here, and I'm just assuming it's the same for everybody else. What do we do when we are overwhelmed with depression? Do we think about all the people that need our help and our encouragement?
No.
What do we think about all the time?
Ourselves.
We just like turn inward, and everything is about us. And so that is warfare. It's warfare. And so we need to know that we are in warfare. All right, what are some things that we learned about? Because we're going to really be looking at the book of Ephesians in this study. And in your workbook, I believe on pages 10 and 11, we found out some things about Ephesus. What are some things about this city that you learned?
They thrive on the idols.
Okay. And what do you remember which idols specifically that they, which they had lots of them, but we, in Scripture we read about one in particular.
Artemis.
Okay, and so there are Greek and Roman gods that have, they're like the same god, but they're a Greek counterpart, a Roman counterpart. And so I believe the Roman, or this, let's see, this would have been Ephesus. The Artemis, I believe, is the Greek, and I think the Roman counterpart is Diana. And so one thing I read said that Ephesus was like the fourth largest city in that area at the time. Did anybody else, what are some other things about this city that were going on?
It was very wealthy with the trade and the money and all of that was, you know, there was a hustle and bustle, you know, so bring it on.
It seemed to be a hub, didn't it?
Yeah.
They made all their money off of the praying to false gods.
Okay, a lot of their trade, a lot of people in the city of Ephesus were wealthy because of idol worship. Mm-hmm. They were wealthy because what did they sell and people bought?
Trinkets and statues.
Yes, all their little statues. And I've shared before in South Asia, going to the mall and they had a sale on gods. They had like all these statues and a sale on gods.
Where was this?
Huh?
Where was this?
Where I go in South Asia to minister. Yeah, they had a discount. You could get yourself a discount.
His name's Clarence.
And so, but yeah, the people sold the statues, trinkets, you know, I'm sure jewelry, all kinds of things that went along with the worship of Artemis. And so when Paul comes along, you know, what is happening? And we look at in Acts chapter 19. And it says in Acts chapter 19, I think we looked at that whole chapter in our lesson. And so what is going on in Acts chapter 19? It says in verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and he came to Ephesus and found some disciples. So this is Acts, but Paul is in Ephesus. And by the way, Ephesus is the place from which Paul wrote a lot of his books. I believe the majority of his books were written from Ephesus. So he comes to Ephesus, he finds some disciples, and then he tells them about the receiving the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is receiving the Holy Spirit when you're saved. They didn't know that that had happened at this time. And so they received the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 8, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul is here for 2 years, and what is he teaching?
Jesus.
He's teaching about Jesus. And it says in verse 11 that Paul was doing what?
Miracles.
Performing extraordinary miracles. It says so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists, what were they doing?
Copycat him.
They were trying to do what he was doing.
Now, I think this is important, very important to today. And let's look at that in Acts 19:13. It says, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. It says, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Okay, so he was a Jewish chief priest. His sons were trying to do what?
Drive out demons.
Drive out demons. That's what an exorcist does. They were trying to drive out demons by how?
Proxy.
By the name of Jesus, like it's some kind of magical incantation.
Yeah,
through Paul.
And so, why did Paul have power to do that?
Because he was born again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
His fellowship with the Lord.
Jesus. He knew Jesus.
Yes.
He knew Jesus, and he had his power. He had the power of the Holy Spirit in him. These people just had the name of Jesus, but they didn't know him, and they didn't have the power of his Spirit. So they're trying to use the name of Jesus like some kind of incantation, and it says that the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. I think it's important to look at this story and see what we can learn about one of the tactics of our enemy. What does he do? What does he try to do?
Mimicus.
He tries to duplicate the true work of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to put here, he duplicates or tries to duplicate the real work of the Holy Spirit.
Karen's going to say something that I have a friend that moved to Athens, and she was so upset. She went to a mega church there, and she said, I will not go back. Even though there was thousands of people there, she said, not one time did they mention Jesus or God or open a Bible or anything. But there were people just, you know.
What did they talk about?
I don't know. Yeah, just open it.
What else is there to
have? But massive people. Then that was just there. So it's all over the place.
It says in verse 18, many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. So many of also of those who had what?
Practiced magic arts.
Okay, but look at verse 18. Many of those who had what?
Believed.
Believed in whom? In Jesus. Many of those who believed in Christ, in the gospel, kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and what?
Prevailing.
What is our defense or against the schemes of the devil? Because all of this were practices of evil. It says magic and trying to cast out spirits without knowing the true power, idol worship. What is the antidote to that?
Word of God.
The Word of God. That is our defense, the Word of God. These people believed. What did they believe? These people that were throwing all their things away that actually added up to quite a bit of money, what did they believe? It said they believed. Many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices.
They believed in Jesus. Trusted
in Jesus. And so I'm going to say the gospel. It is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So one of our defense is the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now it says, it talks about Paul wanting to go to Jerusalem, and then when you get down to verse 23, it says, about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. You see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. This is what we were talking about before. They were concerned about what?
Their wealth.
Their wealth. Their prosperity. That our prosperity depends upon people worshiping Artemis. And Paul is messing it up. He is throwing a monkey wrench into our way of life. And it says, when they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And so we have this mob scene at the theater in Ephesus. And so we see that the enemy doesn't like when his when people come against his schemes. And one of the ways he had people trapped and blind to the gospel was through worshiping Artemis. And not only was this their means of worship, but also a lot of people, it was their means of what?
Profit.
It was their income, their profit, their livelihood. And so they didn't want to sacrifice their livelihood. And so one of the things we want to look at, too, and is we looked at some Old Testament scriptures, and that is, I think, on page 13 in your workbook. And this is when it's in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you know anything about Deuteronomy, it is right before the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua is about what? When the children of Israel do what? They cross the Jordan and enter where? The promised land. Finally start taking the promised land. The book of Deuteronomy is like a re-giving of the law before they go into the promised land. A reminder of what God gave them in Exodus and Leviticus. A reminder that if you obey me, you will prosper. If you don't, you will not. And so one of the things, and we looked at a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and Leviticus 19. And one of the things that the children of Israel, so the law was given in Leviticus 19, then they're reminded of it in Deuteronomy. But there are things associated with the realm of darkness that are mentioned here. And so what are some of the things you saw in your study that things that were listed as detestable to God and not allowed for his children, or things that he said not to do?
Sacrifice their children.
Okay. And so I'm going to put this under his tactics because, I mean, it seems like somebody would clearly know that you're not supposed to sacrifice your child. But that is something that these people were doing. And that's why God said, that's detestable. That is, I tell you what, if there's anything demonic in this world, it's child sacrifice. And it happens every single day around the world. And a lot of it is the same as the silversmiths. It's for profit. And it's called abortion.
Amen.
And so child sacrifice is one of those things that's detestable to God. He said his children were not to participate in that. What's something else?
Fortune tellers.
Okay.
Sorcerers.
Okay, fortune telling. You might think, we pictured the gypsy woman with the crystal ball, and that exists around the world. But, you know, right out here on Spur 40, we've got one that reads palms.
I see.
Yeah. What about the
also.
Right, the horoscopes.
You got TV shows about it.
Yeah, exactly. TV shows and people caught up in this. All right, so fortune telling, what witchcraft, I heard someone say.
Yes.
What else?
Necromancers.
Okay, that's talking to the dead.
Yeah.
Necromancers. What are some other things that he warned his children about that it said it was associated with the realm of darkness and those things were detestable to God and not allowed? Okay.
Witchcraft.
All right.
Sorcery. Oh, is it up there?
Witchcraft. What else?
Interpreting omens.
Okay. Interpreting omens.
Fortune tellers.
Yeah.
They use witchcraft.
Yeah, well, and we didn't look up exactly, you know, definitions of each one of these, but interpreting omens, I think it's kind of like a prophet, you know, like a false prophet that's telling what's going to happen.
In the back of the warfare book, it tells you all these, like, what's happening.
Does it tell, is there a dictionary?
Yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah.
I didn't even know that. So that's good. There's a dictionary that has your workbook. Okay, in Leviticus, he talked about if you're listening, that's a frog out there, because we just about had Noah's flood right before the class started. So. Okay, so again, in Leviticus, it said not to eat anything with blood.
Divination
and soothsaying. It also talked about making cuts in your body for the dead. And those two go along together. Cuts in the body for the dead are tattoo marks. And I know that this is a controversial thing because everybody loves their tattoos. But I'm just going to tell y'all personally what I believe that I believe that this is talking about. Clearly back then, when you study about what it's talking about in the context here, that people were in their part of mourning for the dead or remembering the dead, they were making cuts in their body and having tattoo marks that had to do with memorializing the dead. And so personally, I don't think that it's a sin to have a tattoo. I mean, I could be wrong, but I mean, and Ian probably can help me with this. I think it has to do with, now I do believe there's probably a lot of people that get saved, and when they become Christians, they regret a lot of their tattoos, because you see demonic-looking tattoos. And so I think that is what it's talking about, this tattoo marking in as part of a practice of that goes along with all these things. So that's just my opinion, and I think I have biblical ground to stand on. So there you go. So one of the things that we were supposed to do in our lesson was go to Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. And so I just listed those things because you can see the darkness associated with that. One of the things I'd like to list in this darkness is there are some really dark games that Our kids play, and adults play games just as much as kids do now. I mean, there are actually places that adults go to play games, like with people around the world, blows my mind. But, you know, that's a thing, and I think you have to be careful about all of that, too, just the darkness that comes from messing around with any of these things. You know, I know when Harry Potter came out, that was a big thing about whether or not, you know, Christians should have anything to do with that or not. And, you know, my daughter loves Harry Potter, but she's a grown-up. She's an adult. I know when she was a child, I didn't let her read those books, but, you know, she's an adult now. And so that's one of those things you have to decide and go before the Lord and say, okay, is this something that I should have something to do with Amy?
When Jacob, my second child, my second son, he was about 8 or 9, and he got into Harry Potter. And I was ignorant of how influencing this could be on a child. And he was in his room, and he was so enthralled in that book. I mean, he was so captivated that I went in there and said, it's time to eat. And he viciously turned to me and said, I'm not done. Like that, very, I mean, just his whole demeanor was, it just took me by surprise that you're reading a book. And I had no idea of the influence that it actually had over him, you know. I mean, it wasn't like a mystery, you know, something that you would consider benign, and I don't think they're benign, mm-hmm. because I'd never seen my child look at me that way before. So it's, you know, I don't think you should play around with it. And I don't think Christians should have anything to do with it.
Yeah, and my friend BJ told me that that they actually contain real spells and incantations in this book. So I don't want to have anything to do with that. There's things we just should err on the side of caution, I believe. So as we think about our defense, one of the things that we looked at in our lesson was Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians throughout the study. But you were supposed to go and read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 and Mark Walk, or anything to do, in him, in him. List, and you were supposed to make a list on everything that belongs to those who are in him. And, of course, in him is Christ. And I'll list some of them, but I think that all of those things there you could list on your sheet as our defense. Because anything that we have in him is a spiritual empowerment from the Holy Spirit. So, like in Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 3, the very first place I marked in him, or in Christ, is actually in Christ in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. According to this verse, what do we have in Christ?
Spiritual blessings.
Okay, every spiritual blessing, where? In the heavenly places. Okay. And even if we don't know exactly what that includes right here, reading this verse, that just sounds like some good stuff, doesn't it? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay. It says in verse 4, just as he chose us, where? In him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be what?
Holy
and blameless before him. And I love this. He chose us. And so we can be comforted that he chose us. Now, this is saying he chose. It doesn't say he chose us in him to be saved. It says it chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be what?
Holy
and blameless. He chose us to be holy and blameless. And when you think about the things that help you become holy and blameless, these things kind of just don't go with that, do they? Witchcraft, sorcery, all of that, that's not going to make you holy and blameless. What does verse 7 say we have through him?
Redemption.
We have redemption. The book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of redemption. And this is something you can go back and fill in. Like I said, we won't go through all of these. But what is something that we have? What are some more things that we have in him?
Forgiveness of our sins.
Okay, where do you see that?
Right after redemption, shows blood in verse 7.
Okay, verse 7. We have redemption, forgiveness of our sins. According to what? The riches of his grace. We have the riches of his grace. Forgiveness. I thought I might write them all, but I can't help but write those.
Adoption
as sons. So we have adoption.
Which ties in with inheritance.
We have an inheritance. It says we have an inheritance in him. We also, we have in verse 12 to the end that we who were the first to what? Hope in Christ. We have hope. In verse 13, we were sealed with what?
Holy Spirit.
Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit. Man, what a gift. We flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says that he has raised us up with him, with Christ, and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's not he is going to do that, but we are actually seated with Christ positionally. Now, we are not geographically seated with him because we're obviously here on earth. But positionally, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. I love in Ephesians 2, verse 13, that because of the blood of Christ, we are brought where? Look in Ephesians.
Near.
Brought near. It says brought near by the blood of Christ. God's not far away. We are brought near. Verse 21 says we are growing into a holy what? A holy temple in the Lord, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In Christ we have what?
Boldness.
We have boldness and confidence. I love this. Boldness and confident access. No matter what your position is on any president we've ever had, if you got a call that says, hey, the president wants to see you, and you go to the White House, not many of us would just strut right into the Oval Office. I think most of us would be kind of unsure of ourselves, and, you know, but this is God. We have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Christ. And so those are just some of the things that are our defense against our enemy, the things that we have in Christ. We won't go over this tonight, but there was a list on your walk that's very beneficial that you're supposed to read Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 and make a list on your walk. We don't have time to do that, but I do want to look at Ephesians chapter 6 one more time as our last thing and look at, I think you're supposed to look at the instructions in verses 10 through 20. And so what are the instructions? That's when God says to do something. What does he instruct us to do in Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 20? And those instructions, I believe, can be listed under our defense. Because if God gives us an instruction, what does he want us to do? Obey it. And obedience is our defense against the enemy. And so I believe you can list these instructions against our defense, under our defense. So what is the first instruction he gives us in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What's the second instruction? Put on the full armor of God. It tells us right there, so you will be able to do what? Stand firm, resist the schemes of the devil. Again, it tells us in verse 13 to take up what? The full armor, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. What does he tell us in verse 14? Stand firm. Now look, in verses 11 through 14, you have stand firm three times. He's telling us stand firm. And then he goes through and tells us the different articles of our armor. And you can list each one of those pieces of armor that he's telling us to put on. He tells us to gird our loins with truth. And we're going to talk about what that is. He tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, what does he tell us to put on our feet?
Preparation of the gospel of peace.
The gospel of peace. In verse 16, we're to take up what?
Shield of faith.
The shield of faith. And what can we do with the shield of faith according to this?
Distinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil.
Okay, that tells us another tactic of the devil, which is what? Flaming arrows. We're going to find out what those are. But he throws flaming arrows at you. But we can extinguish them with the shield of faith. Isn't that awesome? It tells us to put on what in verse 17?
Helmet of salvation.
The helmet of salvation and get what? The sword of the Spirit tells us what that is too. What's the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. Then he tells us to do what? With all prayer and petition, do what?
Pray
at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. And then he tells us to do what? Be what?
Be on the alert.
Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He goes on to ask them to pray for him. And so we are not left defenseless. Yes, we have an enemy. We are in a battle. But we have weapons. God has not left us defenseless. But I want to share something with you. I bought this because I had a really old version of this because I took it in, I think I said 1991. And so I got a newer version, and I bought it on, I bought it used on Amazon. And I don't recommend that because it had a lot of stuff written in it, and so most of it was pencil, so I spent a lot of time erasing things, so I won't do that again. But what was interesting is that in this lesson, on page 18, if you look at page 18, at the top it says, "Now then, let the word of God examine your heart. What must you change, confess, continue in? Write it out." Well, the person whose book this was wrote, "I need to find a way to make the darkness go away. There is no one I can confess it to because it is too awful. I must get more into God's word." Now, that's what she said on page 18. That sounds pretty serious. That sounds like this person was in spiritual warfare. So some of the questions had been answered in this book. So she had done some of the questions. This was one of the ones she answered. Her last answer in the book was on page 102. And so when you look, this is up to page 102. So how much of the book did she complete?
Like maybe a fourth?
Yeah, a fourth. Well, and we might even say a third. Be extra gracious and say a third. So she quit less than a third of the way through a book that would lead her to the light of the world that would drive away the darkness. And I just thought that was so just sad, and but telling too, because how many times is that us? How many times do we get into the Word of God until it gets a little bit better, and then we stop? How many times does God give us some instructions in His Word, and we start obeying, and then it gets too hard, and we stop? But to me, it was just such a picture of how important the Word of God is. Not that this book is important, but this book is leading you to the Word of God. Every question in here is from the Word of God. Every, you know, it's constantly leading you to the Word of God. And so the answer, she could have found the answer to make the darkness go away if she had kept going. But she didn't. So I want to encourage you, keep going and don't stop. Because whatever you're going through, the Word of God is the answer. It doesn't just have the answer. Jesus is the answer. And so, and we meet Him in His Word. So I wanted to share that. Does anybody have any questions or comments, anything they want to add?
Yeah, it's funny you mentioned that, like she didn't finish it. Because sometimes I'm reading like leadership books or like books about, I don't know, parenting or whatever. And you start reading it and you're like, okay, I get the point. And then I don't finish it because I'm like, I got it. That makes sense. It's like, what did the rest of it say?
Yeah. Anybody else?
I'm excited, but I'm a little bit scared too. But, you know, we face some pretty hard battles in our lifetime. And sometimes, as soon as you breathe a sigh of relief, and it's almost like, okay, what's next?
I know people said they've had a hard day or a hard week, and Ian and I always said, well, we've had a hard decade. and we laugh, but we're totally serious. Mm-hmm. So I'm excited about what the Lord is going to teach us all. And the frog started again. Honey, if you can talk over the frog, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, and Lord, just to have practical instruction in warfare and where it comes from and who our real enemy is. Lord, help us to stay focused on that. Help us to continue to study and not allow the distractions or the busyness of life to push us off the course of understanding what warfare is and how to battle with it. Lord, thank you for this study. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.